anybody knows about the power of Jesus, I do. Anybody knows about the power of Jesus? I do, yes, I do. If anybody knows about the love of Jesus, I do, oh, I do. Anybody knows about the love of Jesus? I do, yes, I do.
Amen, amen. Do you know about that love and do you know about that power? Amen. Thank God that we get to experience the goodness of the Lord in so many different ways. Amen. Thank God for His love. Thank you for being here this morning. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's nice to have everybody here, and also nice to have the couple here. What's your last names? Chrisman. I think they've been here before a long time ago, but it's nice to have them this morning. And no doubt I could tell many of you know who they are, remember them, but what a joy. And thank you for being with us here this morning. And God bless you all for being here. Matthew chapter 6. Last Sunday night I began preaching, or I just preached a message on what we call the heart of prayer. And so been praying this week about the direction from the Lord, about what to preach to you. And I want to deal with prayer a little bit more. I kind of go through these seasons as a pastor, I guess, or as a minister. I go through a certain season where the Lord begins to deal with my heart about praying, and I want to pray more. I want to be more effective in praying as a church. And so it's just where I'm at in my spirit right now, what I feel to share with the church. And I want to preach to you this morning about praying without hypocrisy. Praying without hypocrisy. A writer that I read behind this week made a very good statement, a very good comment, and he said that there is no area too sacred that Satan will not try to touch. There is no area too sacred that Satan will not try to touch. It is hard to believe that Satan, but it's not hard to believe if we really understand the character of Satan, but he doesn't want you to pray effectively. Matter of fact, he would love for you to misuse proper religious things. He would love for you to misuse prayer. He would love for you to be a stumbling block to somebody else so they can look at you and say, they're just a hypocrite. They don't mean that. They're just a bunch of noise. That's what he wants. Doesn't matter if it's praying. Doesn't matter if it's your just daily walk with the Lord. We even find out in the book of Corinthians that the enemy even tried to infiltrate the gifts of the Spirit. Even some of the most intimate things, even being baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you say you're full of the Holy Ghost, say you're saved and all these things. If you live a hypocritical life, the enemy would love for you to be a hypocrite. And so that he can look at you and say, or have the world look at you and say, they ain't nothing to that. Look at the way that they live. Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit here this morning. We're going to talk about praying without hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, it says there, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And once again, this is Matthew 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not pray as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray unto thy Father, which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. And then we get into what we call the Lord's Prayer. We can also call it the disciples' prayer. And we look at there In verse 9, "And after this manner therefore pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." So I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about praying without hypocrisy. And how many understands that prayer is a subject that is often a mystery to us? If I was to ask you, look, I want you to tell me exactly how prayer works, in the sense that is God already going to do what He's going to do anyhow, or does our prayers somehow have some sort of effect on what God may do or what He may not do? To be honest with you, it is a mystery to what how prayer even works. I would say it's a mystery even to the place that we are even invited into this to do this, and it's just a great honor and a privilege that we get to be a part of the great scheme of things that God has so designed. It's amazing because here we already know that God does some things that He will never change, and God will do this a certain way, and there's other times you read in the Bible that God does something, He looks at somebody praying, and He says, you know what? Because so-and-so prayed this, and I favor them and honor them, and they have a pure heart, that you see God, and we know God never changes His mind in that sense, but you know, these words in the Bible that kind of uses human terms for the Lord, and what it's saying is basically that God honors a man or a woman's prayers enough that He will do something in honor of them or for them. He'll say for Moses' sake or for somebody's sake, and we know ultimately for Jesus' sake that He'll do certain things. I was reading in a commentary, James Montgomery Boyce had a very comical illustration that he shared about this. And he said at one point in course he was talking about these two different ministries. Anybody ever heard of George Whitefield? Anybody ever heard of John Wesley? He was talking about George Whitefield and John Wesley, and they were great friends. And what was so interesting about their friendship is that George Whitefield was a staunch Calvinist, and we know that John Wesley was an Arminius. So they had two completely different views of doctrine when it come to certain perspectives. At times, they were each other's greatest friends, and at other times, they were each other's greatest enemies, but they never allowed anything to sever their friendship and their respect for one another. And many times they even traveled and ministered together. But one evening, George Whitefield and John Wesley were staying at the same location in the same room. And they both knelt down. And it was in the evening time to go to bed. They both knelt down beside their bed to pray. Whitefield, the Calvinist, prayed like this: "Lord, we thank Thee for all those whom we spoke today. And we rejoice that their lives and destinies are entirely in Thy hand. Honor our efforts according to Thy perfect will. Amen." After that prayer, Whitefield rose from his knees and got into bed. And John Wesley, who hardly gotten past the entrance of his prayer in its length, looked at Mr. Whitefield and said, "Mr. Whitefield, is this where your Calvinism leads you?" And so John Wesley continued to go to pray. George Whitefield went to bed. 2 hours later, George Whitefield looks up and looks at John Wesley over there, knelt by his bed asleep. And he said, "Mr. Wesley, is this where your Arminianism has left you?" They had a unique relationship on how much does prayer influence God. Is it all right to say a 5-word prayer and go to bed? Or should we stay up and pray all night? Can I tell you both? There's times and seasons of life that maybe you're at a moment where you pray a short prayer or whatever it is. There's other seasons of life that the Spirit may lead you into a season of intercession and praying for doors to be opened, whatever it is. I thought that was just a good glimpse into the mystery of prayer. But nevertheless, I'm not here this morning to solve the mystery or the problem. But what I can preach to you this morning, and what I must emphasize to you this morning is this, is that when the Bible teaches principles on prayer, we should basically do this. We should obey them and follow them to the best of our ability. There's some things that we cannot answer is what I'm trying to say. There's some things that we'll never be able to put together. There's some things that is a mystery to us. But there's some things we know that God has told us to do, and God expects us to be obedient in these areas. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Let me give you a quick setting and location of our text this morning. We all are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, and we know about Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we find there that the background is this. Jesus is on this mount, this hill, in a certain part in Israel. He's speaking to the Jewish people, and he's talking to them about all these different things of how they should live and how they should act. But he also is also, what Jesus is doing on the Sermon on the Mount is he's also challenging the religious minds of the day, the Pharisees of the day, that their religious activities were inadequate. What they were doing was not satisfying the Lord. They began to depend, the Pharisees and the religious of the day, began to depend on their ceremonies and their structure and their titles and just the name, being an Israelite. They depended on those things to get them into the kingdom of heaven. And what has happened over the centuries at this time is that they have kind of fell into this just routine, mundane type rotation or cycle of things in their life. His point at this time was to show them that their system of Judaism was really bankrupt, that many of them, even though there were some honest Jews and some fervent Jews, there were many of them were just doing this out of a heart that was not full of love for God as it should have been. That's what he's doing on the Sermon of the Mount. And who here in this room is not convicted by reading such wonderful passages in the Bible? So Jesus begins to illustrate to them their failures in their religious activities. You will find, number one, when we get to chapter 6, he tells them that their giving is hypocritical. He tells them that their praying is hypocritical. And he also tells them that their fasting is hypocritical as well. Three key areas in our religious exercises as believers: our giving, our praying, and our fasting. So Jesus looks at them and basically tells them that every dimension of their spiritual exercise and spiritual practice was not what it should be. They were being hypocritical, and he's mainly speaking to the Pharisees, who were to be the leader to the people at this time, but he's warning us all. Let me ask you this here this morning before we get into our text a little more. Should we be warned, or should we be precautious that we also do not fall into such a rut spiritually that we are not operating in such a hypocritical way? The Bible warns us, Jesus warns us, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Look, brothers and sisters, nobody is 100% exempt in life. If you let your guard down, if you just kind of go through the routine of things, you can end up doing things from a heart that is not motivated by pure love for the Lord. It's easy for a minister to begin to minister from a heart that's not full of a pure love for the Lord. It's easy for us to worship or to give and just do these things without meaning it in our heart and doing it with just a pure heart of love. So we have to understand, for the Pharisees and for the Jews in general, prayer was a big part of their life. Should prayer be a big part of our lives? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. But it is interesting. I took some time yesterday, and this really was laborious to do, but I took time to listen and study about the prayer life of an average Jew. And I'm going to be honest with you, nobody's ever outdone the Jews when it comes to praying. Even though, sadly, many Orthodox Jews, their praying is in vain today. Nevertheless, at one point in time, their prayer lives were unmatched. Even by Muslims today, you can look at Muslims, even though they're praying in vain, they do a lot of it. But nevertheless, a Jewish man or woman that really was following the Talmud and following the Old Testament, but really the Talmud, which really had the Pharisees' instruction right beside the law, you would be surprised at how much they would pray every single day. As a matter of fact, a few quotes for some rabbis. One rabbi said, "Great is prayer, greater than all good works." Another rabbi would say, "He who prays within his house surrounds it with a wall that is stronger than iron." Basically, they believed in prayer and that it was effective. Their first prayer that they would often pray is what we call the Shema. Anybody ever heard of the Shema? What does the Shema say? It says, "Hear, O Israel, our Lord is one God." And you can continue to go on there, talk about all this stuff. They were to say that every morning as soon as they got up. And I was actually reading behind some rabbis that would write. They said, as soon as you can tell the difference in blue and green, what they're saying is, as soon as you can see the colors in your house, That's when you should be up, and that's when you should start praying the Shema. And then they believed in the evening before the sun would go down. While you can still tell the colors of your house and what's going on around your house, you should say the Shema again. They would say it over and over all of the time. And this is my first point, I guess you could say. Their prayers have become so ritualized that it's just something they did, but it became something they did, but not out of their hearts. So they would say the Shema, and then there's another prayer, and I really cannot pronounce these words, but it was another prayer that they would pray. It means 18, and there was 18 of these prayers that they would pray throughout their day, periodically throughout the day. It says one of their prayers, and this is not a biblical prayer, but it's a rabbi prayer. They would ask them to pray these 18 prayers. It says, "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be showed upon the upright, the humble, and the elders, and the people of Israel, and the rest of its teachers. Be favorable to the pious strangers amongst us as well. Give thou a good reward to those who sincerely trust in thy name." That was one prayer that throughout their day they were supposed to have these memorized and have these written down, that throughout their day they're saying these periodically all of the time. Another one would say something like this. This was their fifth prayer they would pray throughout the day apart from the Shema. "Bring us back to thy law, O our Father. Bring us back, O King, to thy service. Bring us back to thee by true repentance." And it went on throughout all these different prayers. They prayed these different prayers 18 times, including praying when they first get up, praying when they go to bed. They had all of this designed as a system of prayer, but they were doing it as a ritual and not out of their heart. Do you know I could give you a prayer book and tell you to pray these prayers? And if any of you were kind of raised in a liturgical atmosphere in a church where you had prayer books and you had rehearsed prayers, it becomes something that you just say. It becomes mundane. It becomes something you just do it over and over and over again. There's a prayer. There's a response. You begin to go throughout your week reading these prayers, but it becomes ritualized. But brothers and sisters, do we need to be careful that we don't do the same thing? Sometimes if we're not careful, we just... You know, we sit down to pray, and I'm trying to be careful, even my own home. You know, when we're praying over our food, mean it from your heart. Mean it from your heart. You know, my little daughter has a little song she's learned in school. I'm not going to sing it, but it's a prayer. And at the end of it, it says, "Aw, man, aw, man." I said, if we go pray, you know, in public, sound like we're Catholic. She's praying this. But there's sometimes here recently, I said, "Chloe, sit." I said, "Pray from your heart, sweetie." And she'll close her eyes real tight. And boy, she'll pray. And some of it don't even make no sense. I don't know what she's talking about. But I'm trying to tell her it's got to be more than just a little song. It's got to be more than just a little routine. But pray from your heart, sweetie. And so it's precious to me as a father. She'll close those eyes real tight. And then Braxton will say, "My turn." And he'll close his eyes and just mumble and say, "Amen." But what I'm trying to teach them is this. Stop. Get your mind off the nice food in front of you, in the sense that don't let it consume you, that, you know, amen, and we're biting the burger before we can even finish amen. Now, once again, I'm not condemning. I understand at times life we can be in a rush and all these different things, but I am telling you, throughout your life, you need to slow down. Pray from your heart. We even got to be careful to know that our morning prayers or our evening prayers, you know, whenever you pray, that you don't just get down and just say something and say something so disengaged, but let your heart be in it. And another thing that the Jews were doing, they had prayers for special occasions. There were different festivals and feasts and certain things they would do, but they kept doing it over and over and over again to the place that it meant nothing to them. They're just doing it because they remembered it, because they're supposed to, but they never really meant it from their hearts. And another thing they would do, and you'll find this in Mark 12 and 40, they would just pray long prayers just to be praying them. It says in Mark 12 and 40, he says, "And for a pretense, they make long prayers." Now, I think it's comical because I have been around some people before that just pray a long time. I'm not against prayer. You know, God's not against long prayers if you mean it from your heart. But if you're praying long prayers just to be heard, you're being hypocritical. I'm not even saying you're a full-blown hypocrite. I'm just saying that's hypocritical to do so. I'll never forget years ago, I was at a camp meeting and they asked a gentleman to bless the meal. 20 minutes later, that man finished his prayer over the meal. But you know what? And I mean this, I don't know if he would ever listen to this. I love the brother. And he really meant it from his heart. There were tears flowing for 20 minutes. And then the leader of the camp meeting got up. He said, "He's going to pray over every meal." And everybody's like, man, that's going to be a lot of praying. The rest of them won't quite as long. But I looked up there, and even though it was a long prayer, I could tell it was from his heart. And he was crying, and he was rejoicing in his prayer. I'm not against that. In moderation, I'm not against somebody. I know you got to use wisdom. But what I'm saying is God's not against long prayers, but he is against long prayers just to be heard or just out of a routine. I've been to some churches before and they prayed so long and you could count 100 times that they said, amen or my God. And not, I was being younger at that time. I wouldn't do that now. But they just had a routine and a certain cadence to the way they prayed. They prayed and it really wasn't from their heart. And I'm not being everybody's ultimate judge. But can I encourage you, pray out of your heart. It's not so much the length of your prayer. It can be short and powerful, or it can be long and powerful. But just pray out of a sincere heart and let God bless you. The rabbis had a problem. They believe whenever a prayer is long, the prayer would be heard. They believe a certain portion of the prayer had to get God's attention. And then they could pray and God would hear them. God hears you at the first word if you have a pure heart. Another point I would make is this, is Jesus was against vain repetitions. This was a pagan approach. The pagans believed that prayer was something that if you kept on repeating yourself, that God would honor it. And if you kept on repeating yourself, that God would hear you. And so, how many remembers, and I think it's in 1 Kings chapter 18, you had the prophet Elijah, and you also had the prophets of Baal on that mountain there. And it says, you had all these different prophets making all this noise, saying all these words, and their God never heard them. Even to the place that Elijah got sarcastic and said, maybe he's on vacation. But one man of God prayed a 63-word prayer all by himself, but from a pure heart, God heard him. God doesn't care about the length. He doesn't care about the repetitions. He cares that you do it and you do it out of a pure heart. But I would say probably the worst of things that these Pharisees were doing and the religious of the day, the pious were doing, worst in my opinion, they were praying to be seen of men. This is hypocrisy. It's when you're just praying so somebody else can hear you. Or so somebody else, and I trust, and I can't really think of too many people that would do this, and you're not here, don't worry about it. I've been around a few people, I've wondered before. They'll say something, they might be thinking about their own mind, they might, man, that was a good thought. You know, and pray a little louder or say something a certain way. There's some people that have been known to pray that way to the place that they think they just articulate their words in a certain way. And if they just put a theological statement together in their prayer, that God would hear it. But the question is this, are you praying from your heart? I've been to some areas before up in the mountains of West Virginia, different parts of Kentucky, and you hear some men up there that don't have much education, or as they would say, edumacation. They don't have much of it, but they pray out of a sincere heart that touches the throne of God. I'd rather have a man like that pray over me and pray for my family and my children than a man out here with 1,000 degrees or a man out here with a bunch of money. I'd rather have a man like Brother Glenn praying over this church and my family and some like yourselves that live good, pure lives, that God can hear us. It's not because of the length. It's not because of the phrases. It's because we have a pure heart and we mean it from our very being. Notice what he says in Matthew 6:5. It says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray. Now, is there anything wrong with loving to pray? But notice what they did. They loved to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Can you imagine these guys in their nice flowing robes? And they have all their fancy garments on, and they're standing in the synagogues, and they're just being loud and boisterous, wanting everybody. They don't even really care if God's hearing them. Hey, they want the poor folks, and they want the lepers, and they want those that are in the lower caste of their system to look at them and say, "My, look at this Pharisee." We even have an example. I believe it's in the book of Luke of that Pharisee over there praying, and he said, "I'm glad I'm not like that publican over there. He wants everybody to hear it and everybody to see him. I'm glad I'm not like him." Then you have that publican over there praying, beating his chest and saying, "God, have mercy on me." Which prayer Jesus would ask do you think was heard and honored? It's that one that's being humble, this one that's being broken. Notice here, they loved to pray. They didn't care about the communion with the Lord. The question is this: why did they love to pray should be the question. Did they love to pray because they loved God? No. Did they love to pray because it ushered them into the communion of His blessed presence? No. But why did they love to pray? They loved to pray to be seen of men. Interesting here, that word seen there is interesting. It's the same word we get the word theatrical from. It's an idea that just putting on a show. Now, once again, I can't think of nobody here that would do such a thing, but nevertheless, let us be warned of the leaven of the Pharisees. I don't think of anybody getting up here and saying, oh, I'm going to show them how to pray today and stretch and pop and let them have it. No, we wouldn't ask you to pray, most likely. It's not about praying to be heard or to be seen. It's about praying to be ushered into His presence. It's an opportunity. It's a privilege. It's about praying so God can hear you and know that you've got needs and you want people to be blessed. It's about not being seen of men, but we know that God is able to see us. So let me ask you this question. How then should we pray? Number one, my first point in this section would be this. Number one, you don't need to pray like the hypocrites. Pretty simple. He says, don't be like them. Don't be phony, I guess for lack of a better word. And there can be a lot of phonies in prayer, a lot of phony prayers that go up. Whether it's in public or in private, it can be phony, insincere, less than genuine. I want you to understand this because it talks about the Pharisees standing and praying. God doesn't care if you stand and pray. And then I have met people like this. As a matter of fact, we've had a few come to this church over the years that said, I've never heard people pray out loud. God's not against you praying out loud. Matter of fact, I've been in enough Pentecostal churches that if I go to a church and nobody's praying out loud, I get a little uncomfortable. I'm like, man, what's going on here? Is anybody else going to pray other than me? I've joined a few ministries over the years where I went there and I thought everybody was going to pray out loud. I held hands and I'm just praying and I'm looking and I'm like, I kind of open my eyes and look around and they're looking at me. I said, well, never mind. Let's go internal right here. Let's keep this in our minds. God's not against you standing and praying. He's not against you praying loudly. He's not against you praying fervently. He wants you to pray out of a sincere heart. That's what He's talking about. You say, Brother Derek, I don't know about the praying out loud. Don't you think Jesus prayed out loud a few times? They could hear Him praying. Matter of fact, at the tomb of Lazarus, He prayed out loud. Matter of fact, you find Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says loud cries coming out of His very innermost being. He's praying out loud. What do you think about Daniel? You think anybody heard Him pray? Bible says He opened His windows. And I don't say it's just because he just wanted the windows to be open. I believe His voice could carry down the streets there of Babylon. He was a man that prayed, so God's not against you standing and praying. He's not against loud praying. Jesus prayed and was heard. Daniel was prayed and was heard with his windows open. But it comes out of this: what is the condition of your heart and why are you doing it? So it matters. Secondly, notice that Jesus says this: when you pray. Newsflash. You're supposed to pray if you're a Christian, all right? That don't really get a lot of attention because we know that. But how much praying? How much praying do you do? If we had a prayer meter, and I'm glad none of us can see each other's prayer meters, aren't you glad? And I'm glad that God hadn't given the pastor the obligation to go around and make sure there's a prayer quota, and trying to meet that every month. No, I'm glad that didn't happen. God wants you to pray. I've said this before. Sometimes Jesus prayed in the morning. Sometimes He prayed at night. Sometimes He prayed all night. Pray. We find different times and different prayers all throughout the Scriptures. But it is insinuated that we are supposed to pray. And why is that? Because we receive from prayer. Hypocrites get nothing from private prayer. They only want to pray publicly. I will say this to you. Look, I'm all for public prayer. I pray loudly at times. Every service I pray out loud. But guess what? If I don't have a private prayer life and I just come here to pray to be heard, I am acting hypocritically. Look, you got to have a private prayer life and a public one. God wants to know that you are a part and that you are true in your heart. So notice this, the Pharisees only chose a public place to pray with an audience. They didn't have a prayer closet, so to speak. Third point I would make about this, first we would understand we don't need to pray like the hypocrites. Number two, we need to pray. That's common sense. But I want you to notice this third word it uses here. It says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. You ever heard the old phrase, the prayer closet? All right, so it doesn't. Let me just go and tell you this. It doesn't mean that you have to have an actual closet in your house that you got to pray in. Thank the Lord, because my house was built in 1958, and you won't find smaller closets. It'd be difficult. I don't know if I'd come out alive, spend too much time in there. I mean, it's tight. It's barely enough clothes, barely enough room for my clothes when there's nothing in them. Amen. I'm telling you, I couldn't get in there and pray, but it's talking about having a place to go pray. Having a set place to pray. Do you have such a place at your home? Do you have such a place maybe at your job? I don't know where God allows you to pray at mostly. Maybe you come out here and use the sanctuary. But do you have a place that you go pray? That word closet there, when we study the word in the original language, it is used four times in the New Testament. In chapter 24 and 26, it is translated a secret chamber. In Luke 12 and 24, it's called a storehouse. In the ancient days, it was a small cupboard, a storeroom. In a Jewish home, it was a private chamber. It's saying basically have a place that you go and a place that you go and pray. I like what they said years ago, and I've never had a man cave. I don't know much about them. And I'm not even saying they're sinful. But years ago they said, men, or I guess it's a new thing. I heard a preacher say, ditch the man cave and get a prayer closet. I like it. Ditch the man cave and get a prayer closet. Find a place to pray. And I'm once again, not against man caves, don't know much about them. I don't like bears. I don't think they go together. The men can act like them. And I forget the other things they have for a woman. It's a place of prayer. But guess what? Have a place to go pray. Have a place to pray. Now, let's just be honest here. You ever hear somebody say this? I don't have time to pray, Brother Derek, or I don't have time to pray in general. You ever hear that? Can I tell you this? You've got to make time to pray. Does anybody else have a busy life at times? And you're just trying to figure out how to fit it all together? Guess what? You still got to make time to pray. Notice what it says about the prayer closet. You go in, and what's the next thing it says? Shut thy door. What do you think this means? Well, Brother Derek, it means shut the door. I know that. I've got that far. But in reality, why shut the door? What is this referring to? Christ says that we should shut the door of our closet before we pray. Shutting the door is a vital part of effectual praying. Why? By shutting the door, Christ means we must close the door of every distraction. 1,000 things can distract us from prayer as well as during prayer. There is no point of having a place and a time to pray if it's not going to be invaded by distractions to the best of your ability. Can I tell you right now, we've got cell phones. We use them. I understand they're not going nowhere. It's part of life. But can I tell you right now, you don't really need to have a cell phone buzzing by your ear when you're trying to get into the holies of holies and talk to God about serious things. And I mean this from a sincere heart. I'm not trying to be overly judgmental on anybody because I don't know everybody's life, but I'm talking about Derek Jones. There's times I take this phone, turn it off, put it in a drawer in my office and come in here, and I want to unplug the other phones if I could at times, but I understand it's necessary to keep them going. But what I want to tell you is I like getting to a place. It's me and God. God, I'm not worried about any distractions. I'm not worried about a Facebook notification. I'm not worried about what's happening in the NFL, on the TV, or in the news. I've got to talk to you, Lord. Shut the door. Get away from all the distractions. Distractions. How many knows it's tough to pray when you're distracted? And I'm amazed how some people are more easily distracted than others. I am not a multitasker. My wife is. She's good at that. I'm the kind of person, if I'm trying to read something and read it and understand it, just the presence of another human sometimes in a room can bother me. She'll be in there and I'm like, sweetie, can you go out the room? She said, I'm not even saying anything. I said, I'm just trying to focus. There's another human in here. I don't know what it is. It's just I'm thinking over there. I wonder what she's doing. Anybody else got a little problem like that? Maybe it's just, there's a couple hands. Thank you. You know, I've got them two precious children. I love them to death. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to study and pray like you should, it's tough to find it in 2,000 square foot of the house. It's not quite 2,000 square foot. I've tucked in every corner you can tuck in. They'll find you. You know, it's amazing. I even had him crawl on my back one time. I'm still praying. But every now and then you get in the spirit, you can really press on in. But, I just say, you know what, you pray beside me. Come pray beside me. What I'm saying is you got to get to a place, if you mean business, you're going to seek the face of God. I understand at times we're going to pray at our houses, do the best we can with some distractions. But there also need to be those times in our prayer life that everything is shut down and the door is shut. You're praying, you mean business, because God wants to talk to you about your life. Shut the door. Last point I would make is this, or a few more points, I would make two more. Pray to the Father. And notice what it says there. It says that when we get down to pray, it says that we should... It says your father that hears you, he'll honor you, he'll reward you. So what does it mean by praying to the Father? This is one of the greatest things. I know we don't overlook it on purpose sometimes, but somebody asked us before, how should we pray, Brother Derek? Should we pray to Jesus? Should we pray to the Father? Should we pray to the Holy Ghost? I can tell you, you can pray to God. You can pray to Jesus. Of course we can. There's times I've asked the Holy Ghost to do certain things. But there's something precious as well, and just about me, I do this at times. This is personal. I find it in Scripture. I get down on my knees and I'm like, Heavenly Father, I'm a child. I'm a son. I'm talking to Him as a father. Lord, I need You today. I need provision. And you see this several times in Scripture. I'm not saying you have to say Father every time. And of course, you can pray to the Son. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. But there's something here. It says, after you've entered your closet, you shut the door. He instructs us to pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Please note that we are taught here as we're praying to a father. It's a son-father relationship. It also goes on to say later on, in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. He says this later on in John 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. We are to pray to the Father through the name and the authority of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost. And guess why? Because He is my Heavenly Father. He cares about me. He knows what I need. You ever been in that season of prayer that, you know, all of us have this in common. We have an earthly Father, right? And some of our relationships with our fathers are different than others. Some may have better stories than others. Some may have sad stories. And I hate when I hear the sad stories. But I always tell everybody this. You have a Heavenly Father that you can go to. And there's been many a times that with my earthly father, there's one thing about my father I can always say. He's always cared about our provision. He's cared about our protection. He's cared about our lives. He cares about us. And I remember I would go to him with some legitimate needs in life. And there's times he would step up and he would do certain things. I could see his heart and his love for me. I've seen that in my earthly father. But guess what? Even more so, greater than my relationship with my earthly father, I have a heavenly father that is in heaven, that when I get down and I pray and I talk to him and I pour myself out to him, I feel the love of his parental. He loves me. He cares for me. He provides for me. He protects me. He wants the best for me. Thank God for my heavenly father. Who wouldn't want to have that relationship? Who wouldn't want to talk to him? We all should. Last thing I would mention here this morning is this. Notice what he says, and our Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Private prayer holds little attraction to a hypocrite because they're carnal. And the Lord says about the hypocritical praying, he says, look, they've got their reward. They're not doing it out of a pure heart. They'll have their reward. But if you and I enter into that closet, and I've already explained that to you, shut the door from distractions. I explained what that meant to you. Pray to our Heavenly Father. I've explained that to you. There is a reward from the Lord. And who can number such rewards? I'll tell you right now, God's been better than you than what you deserve. The rewards in my life for the little amount of praying I feel like I've done in this life far outweighs the amount of praying I've done. He so rewards me. D.L. Moody one day, as he was talking about this reward from the Lord, he said, there's times that God blesses us that you just feel so unworthy. You ever been there? He records this one day. He said there was a certain day in his life. He said he prayed a very short prayer, and he said he felt like God was answering prayer that day. God was blessing him. He said he stopped and lifted his hands towards heaven. He says, Lord, I don't deserve any more. He said, this is what he said. And you have to know D.L. Moody, Lord, can you stop it? I just feel overwhelmed by your goodness. It's been too much today. I just feel overwhelmed. Wouldn't it be such a thing that our prayer lives would initiate such a response in our lives that we were blessed so much, we've seen so much happening, that we have to say, Lord, that's enough. Lord, that's just, I don't deserve any more. Something to think about, isn't it? Something to think about. In my closing, my conclusion, I would say this. What is God asking us to do in our private prayer lives? What is Jesus saying? He is saying, number one, pray with a devout heart. That is a pure mode of seeking only the glory of God. Secondly, he says, pray. I would say he insinuates here, pray with a humble heart, seeking only the attention of God and not men. I'm not praying for man to hear me. I'm not praying for this. I'm praying that God would help me and bless me and move in my life. That's what it's a humble heart. Thirdly, pray with a confident heart, knowing full well that God already knows all that you need, and with a childlike simplicity, believe what you pray shall be answered, and God will meet the need. That's what we're saying here this morning. Now, I know this is a simple message, and I didn't expect fireworks or anything like that. But I promise you this right now. If you'll find a private place in your life, a place to pray, be consistent. Do it with a devout and a humble and a confident heart. You will live a blessed life. Stand to your feet if you would. Stand to your feet if you would. I'll share this closing story with you real quick, and I may have shared some of these thoughts here before, but I read this years ago in a book, and it's always stood out to me. When you find a secret place, a private place that you spend time with the Lord, hear me, you'll crave that time with the Lord. Now, once again, I don't know everybody's lives. I know my own life. There's certain places I like to pray. You ever had a place or a season in your life that you prayed in a certain place that you just enjoyed praying in that one place? Okay, I remember one that goes back to my mind, and now that I'm pastoring a church, I spend enough time out here that I'm able to pray right here in the sanctuary a good bit. Still try to do some praying at the house when I can, and I want my kids to know I pray. That's what I want. But I remember when me and my wife had that little apartment, we first got married. I think it was maybe 500 square foot, maybe a little more. Two little rooms. I mean, as Brother Greg Roberts said, so small you have to go outside and change your mind. I mean, small, but I had a small little love seat in the spare room, if you would call it that. And I'd have a place I would go and pray. That became a precious place to me because it was a place that God gave me so much direction in my life. Even to this place and time, it may sound strange. I'll even say to myself, man, I miss that little spare bedroom. And those times, kneeling down at that love seat, I miss it. I'm glad to know I can find it here, but it was just a certain season of my life. Do you have such a place? David Wilkerson shared that he had such a place. He went all the way to Israel on a vacation or a tour of Israel. And he said, I couldn't wait to get and pray at all these different spiritual, you know, sites, different place things happen. He got up to Mount Carmel there, where Elijah was, and he said he couldn't wait to pray there. It was just on his mind. I'm going to pray where the fire from heaven came down. He knelt down at a bench, looked over, and he said, as he looked at a McDonald's cup and some other trash and heard some commotion in the background, he said it was a special time, but not nearly what he thought. He said, eventually got to the place. He said, I can't wait to get back to my prayer closet. He said, because there was just certain something about that certain place in his life that he enjoyed praying in that certain place. Do you have such a place? I'm asking you, church. I'm asking you in your life. It could be in your living room. It could be in your kitchen. It could be in your bedroom. It could be somewhere. But do you have a place that you shut yourself away, you shut the door, you talk to the Lord? If you don't, can I encourage you to find such a place? Can I tell you that the very revival that you pray for in your spirit is dependent on such a place? Could I say the miracles we desire to see is dependent on such a place? Look, I love coming together, but if we're going to see mighty things done, it's going to come from private prayer. It's going to come from private prayer. My grandmother had such a place. My grandfather had such a place. He would go pray out in this old graveyard. I shared it with you before. And what it was, my grandfather owned a farm, and out in the middle of this field was this little graveyard. I think had maybe five or six little graves there. And it was just a place he went and got alone. His voice would be carried with the wind across the fields. The neighbors would still talk about it even to this day. What is it? He found a place to meet with the Lord. Do you have such a place? My challenge and my closing today is simply this. Pray. Pray. Pray alone. Spend time alone. Turn the phone off. Shut the TV off. Get alone. Pray. And watch God reward you openly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,